Well, I like that. God looks at him and pardons me. Thank you, Jesus. Well, while I was pastoring in Backgate, I also worked at a small Christian school nearby. I became the basketball coach and then the athletic director, and still coach basketball and coach volleyball. And then as I was trying to get out from under all of that, I was tasked with responsibility, trying to bring coaches in and take some of that responsibility and kind of train my replacement and get out. And so one of the individuals we hired, the head administrator of the school, her name is Monica, and she had a daughter, finished school and got her master's in teaching, and so she came to work for the school, and she was interested in coaching girls basketball. And so she became our girls basketball coach, became an assistant to me, and so trying to teach her and help her learn all the different things, the scheduling, what have you. Monica's only biological child, and so as some of you mamas know, she was quite protective of her baby girl, even though she was well into her 20s. And so we had gone on a basketball trip or something, and all the kids were on the bus. We get back and everything. I get back towards the house, and Madison had taken some other route to go home. I don't remember all the details for sure, but Monica kept close tabs on where Madison was, even though she was getting ready to have her first child, married, all that kind of thing. But Mama was watching after her baby. And so, you know, we've got these handy dandy Find My iPhone, all these location services, all that. And so she had tried to call Madison a few times and she didn't answer. So she gets on the phone, and her phone had pinged, had registered on a cell phone tower, kind of a little bit of ways from kind of her path home. And so she had tried to call her, all these sorts of things, couldn't get a hold. So she calls me, hey, it was the last time you saw her, whatever. And so Madison was notorious for running her vehicle with that orange light on. You know that? Low in fuel. And she liked to push the boundaries of how many miles to E. I think she felt like it was a game. Like, if it says 30, can I get 35 out of it? That sort of thing, okay? So anyway, that's the way she lives. So her mom is convinced, right? She has spent some time, can't get a hold of her, on and on. So she calls me. Okay, well, I'll go drive the path she's headed that she would have taken home, see if I can see, maybe she's run out of fuel or whatever. Phone was going straight to voicemail. I get probably 10 or 15 miles that headed that direction, and she's already talked to law enforcement. She's talked to an investigator. Mom is in full-blown panic, okay? So much so, I'm calling, trying to figure out, and I'm racing, trying to figure out where she is and that last ping location. And lo and behold, Mom calls over to Monticello to her neighbor, gets her neighbor to get up, go knock on her door. So she beats on the door, and sure enough, Madison opens it up, and she had gotten home, her phone was dead, and she had taken a nap. So we called off the brigade, right? We sent up the smoke signal, all is okay, it's fine, whatever. Now we take every chance we get to poke good fun at that and all that sort of thing. But Mom was in pursuit of her daughter. She was not going to stop until she knew her daughter was okay. Her daughter was where she needed to be. Her daughter was taken care of. She had a purpose. She had a plan. She was in pursuit, and she was going to use whatever she could, whatever resources were available to her, to make sure she knew her daughter was taken care of, her daughter. And that passionate pursuit. And so this morning, venturing into a couple of different things that I've never done before. And obviously I've been highly distracted by that because I'll already admit one glaring mistake that somebody's already found. You've just been nice enough not to tell me yet. But I have the wrong date on your notes this morning, okay? I'm still in that 2019 mode, okay? Help me, pray for me, okay? I'll get it together, maybe. But this morning we're going to look at the book of Jonah. And yes, we're going to, in some way, look at an overview, the entire book of Jonah. And so over the next several weeks, here's what I want to do. I normally do a state of the church address somewhere around the first of the year and talk about where we've been, where we are, and where I believe God is leading us. And kind of one message, one sermon. I did that last year called The One, had a handout for y'all, that sort of thing. And looking back over those things, man, God has really blessed our church in 2019 and accomplished a lot of those things that we pray and we ask God for. But instead of a one message, one swing sort of thing, state of the church address, I want to take the book of Jonah and over the next several weeks do that same sort of thing. It's just going to be a series. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to get the overview. We're going to try to get a 40,000 foot view of the book of Jonah, if you will. And then the next 4 weeks after this, each chapter, each major section, we're going to drill down and look at the meat of the text. And we're going to, during that time, talk about what God is doing in our church, what He has done, and what I believe God wants to do through our church in the coming days. And now, I know there's a lot of people who promote kind of pick your word for the year. Like this one word that's kind of your theme for the year. I've never done that, never been a part of that. I just had never really approached it that way. But as we prepare for this book, kind of the word we're going to use for the next several weeks, if you will, and it may even be a theme for us throughout the year, is pursuit. Because I believe as we look at the book of Jonah, that is in many ways the theme of Jonah. Okay? And so we're going to look at our text this morning. And what we're going to do, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Jonah, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, I know some of you are nervous. We normally stand for the reading of the text. I'm not going to try to make you stand for the entire reading of the book of Jonah, okay? But we are going to read the first three verses because I believe this sets the stage for the context of Jonah. So, Jonah chapter 1, I know it's one of those small books tucked away in the Old Testament. It's kind of hard to find a little bit. Use your table of contents, that's okay. That's why they put them there. It'll be all right, okay? But if you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that you be glorified in all that we say and do. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by the pursuit of your will and your people and your salvation. God, give us clarity and wisdom this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to dispel a couple of misnomers, just myths about the book, if you will. Jonah is such an incredible story. We see this man that God calls to go to Nineveh, and he runs from that. Then He has a bad experience on the sea, and there's some willing participants that finally get to the point, say, okay, bud, you're out of here. They throw him over into the sea. God raises up a whale or a fish of some sort. We don't know what particular species, if you will, that it is, but God raises up a fish, swallows him, and Jonah prays in the midst of that, then spits him back out. He's ready to go do what God originally sent him to do. He goes and preaches an incredibly short sermon. That's a good place for you to say amen. You missed it. And then God, the Ninevites repent, and then Jonah gets mad about it. And it is a narrative. Some people want to pass it off as too far-fetched out there in some sort of parable sort of thing. But here's a couple things. First of all, we don't know if it was a whale. Okay? Some sort of fish. Could it have been? Absolutely. Secondly, it is absolutely a true story. Because Jonah was not just some character that God made up and placed here in the scripture, but rather he is a real prophet. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, this is what it says. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. And so Jonah is absolutely a real prophet. And now we have our text this morning, this book that we're going to look at and get this big picture view of this pursuit and the different ways that this pursuit, this word, this action is played out within the text. And so what is Nineveh? We have Jonah, he's the real prophet of God. In the 8th century, that God has raised up and he's using. And so we'll begin to look at our text in just a moment. But what about this other major player, the Ninevites? And Nineveh is located in Assyria. And Assyria had a time of boom, a time of growth. But now, as we approach this text, according to history, they had went through some struggles. They had had some hard times. It was referred to or viewed as a capital of Assyria, been struggling for many years. It had been through great famine. There had been some natural catastrophes, some things that had really made them, they hadn't experienced. And so Nineveh had been through some hard times. Matter of fact, Assyria as a whole was in such distress that we're going to see later on in the weeks to come that it's referred to as the king of Nineveh. Well, that's not, in some ways, it's not entirely accurate because there wasn't a king. There were governors that was there. It was likely the governor. But oftentimes, that's how it was referred to during this time because Assyria was in such disarray. There wasn't just one clear leader at this time. And so, you've got God who is pursuing, Jonah who is pursuing, you've got the Ninevites who are these heathen nation, this heathen nation that God is ready to destroy if they don't repent. And we want to talk about pursuit. And so the text breaks down essentially chapter by chapter. And you see these scene changes take place. And so, number one, this morning, as we look at the book of Jonah, number one, God pursues the man of God for his will. God pursues the man of God for his own will. And we see it in our first three verses that we read. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so God initiates this. God is the one that begins this process. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God is even willing to admit that this is a wicked city. This is a well-known city, a great city, but it is a wicked city. And then you see Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it tells us how he took that path. And so Nineveh is in one direction. It's in the northeast. And Tarshish is to the west. So literally, Jonah runs in direct opposition to the will of God, to what God wants. God speaks to him. This is, I mean, this isn't just some average person. This is the prophet of God. And God speaks to him and says, I want you to go preach a message of repentance. I want you to go and warn this city that if they don't do something different, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah says, I don't want any part of that. And he goes in direct opposition to the will of God. Now, the rest of this chapter, we see Jonah running and God still chasing after him. Think about that for a moment. Yes, he is the prophet of God, but last time I checked, God is certainly God enough to raise up somebody else. Don't you believe there was somebody else likely that if he would have spoke to them in this manner, they wouldn't have questioned it. They would have just went. God easily could have raised up somebody else, but that's not what God does in this chapter. God chases after his man, his child, his prophet. He runs, he boards a ship, and we're going to play some of this out next week. We're going to look more at the details of chapter 1. The weather gets bad. They start doing everything they can to survive. And finally, Jonah fesses up and says, it's me. If you don't throw me over, you're going to die too. And they oblige. Toss him. Good luck, buddy! And so God pursues his man, because then at the very end of chapter 1, it says the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And as you read this chapter, you can't miss that God is desperate to use Jonah for his purpose and for his glory. And I don't know about you, but I'm reading this, knowing the story, going, why in the world would God go through this much effort to pursue this man? God could have raised up anybody. But this reveals the heart of God. That in some way, no child of God is expendable. Now, God can raise up anybody. God can use anybody. God can do the work without us, but that's not the heart of God. He wants to use his children. He wants to use this prophet to carry out this message at this time to this city. And I want to present to you this morning, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He's pursued you. He has pursued you for salvation. He has pursued you for such a time as this. He has pursued us that we may declare the gospel of Jesus to this community, to this city. God has pursued us that we may take the gospel to this state, to this nation, and to the ends of the world. That is the heart of God. He wants to use the collective you, but he wants to use the individual, singular you. John 8:28 says this, says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Isn't it fascinating that the very Son of God submitted to the will of God? And who do we think we are? Not willing to submit to the will of God, the plan of God. 2 Peter 1:21 describes how we got the scripture that we hold today. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God spoke to these writers and through the Holy Spirit, and they wrote. That's the description of how we got the scripture. But can you imagine if these men hadn't been obedient? Dear Christian, can you imagine if that pastor, if that preacher, if that co-worker had not been obedient to share with you the gospel of Jesus? Can you imagine the missionaries, the disciples, had they not been obedient to the will of God? Where would you and I be? What hope would we have? Dear friend, I don't know what your dreams are for the year, but if Jesus has saved you and you have breath in your lungs, life in your body, God has a plan and a purpose for you so long as you are here. And He has pursued you for such a time as this. And I know some of you are saying, "Preacher, I hadn't got on a boat in a long time. I haven't moved across the city just to get away from whatever God's called me to do." But it may be that God's given you clarity and wisdom on how He wants you to be obedient to His will. And you wouldn't be the first one to run from it. Some of you, God may be calling you to the mission field. You think, "I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too poor, I'm too rich." God's pursuit is for you. God may be calling you to change jobs. All sorts of things God calls us to do. My job, my passion is not to plant some idea in your mind, but rather just to say, "Look, I want to be obedient to the will of God. Whatever that means, whatever it looks like, and wherever it is." To be willing to pray, "God, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do, and I will be what you want me to be." God pursues you for His will. Everybody okay? I know, it got heavy real fast, didn't it? Tough. That's just one of four. Aren't you fired up? I'm excited. Number two, the man of God pursues God through prayer. The man of God pursues God through prayer. If you look at chapter 1, verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." I bet he did. Right? I mean, suddenly, you're sinking. Not deep in sin, but deep in water. No breath, can't. And next thing you know, it gets really dark. And you suddenly realize, somehow, some way, I can breathe. I can't see my hand, but I can breathe. It smells really bad, but I can breathe. And I don't know how. If he figures out what's happened, But Jonah begins to pray, verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. So as we think about the year of pursuit, that God is pursuing after us for His will and His purpose and His plan, the reaction of Jonah should have been his first step. Where Jonah went wrong was his first step was to turn and run rather than to hit his knees. Anybody ever been there? I have. Crisis hits. Hardship hits. Difficult decisions hit. I think I've got a better plan. I've got a better purpose. I know what I need to do, and boy, I take off. And inevitably, I end up coming back to where I should have began. Getting on my knees, begging for the mercy of God, begging for the answer of God, the direction, the blessing of God. That's what happens to Jonah. He runs. God appoints a fish, raises that fish up. Which again reminds us, God could have raised up a different person to go tell Nineveh. Pretty sure if he didn't get a fish to go swallow you on time, not kill you, he could have raised up somebody else to go do that. But in the midst of that darkness, of that trial, Jonah cries out to God. Psalm 50, verse 15. Just call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Hosea 5:15, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will see my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. My second challenge to you, the challenge to you this morning, is that would you in this year first pursue God through prayer? As I was looking back over the challenges for 2019 and as we laid out the State of the Church address and so many of these different things and so many of these different measures we laid out in front of us, be it baptisms, be it attendance, no matter what it was, Lord stirred in my heart that maybe this year, maybe then, rather than some number here, some statistic here, maybe 2020 for Second Baptist Church will be more about the pursuit of God than what God can do. That's where Jonah's at now. That's where he is. He's not worrying about his numbers, his number of prophecies, his accuracy. He's not worried about his percentage, but rather he is pursuing God, saying, I have sinned against you. Hear my affliction. And he cries out to God and he said, God answered me. And so my challenge to you for this year is to pursue God through prayer and through His Word. If our church family, if the Lord tarries and our church family completes the year 2020 having a deeper walk with Christ, the fruit will take care of itself. The fruit will bear itself out. Let us cultivate the relationship and allow the fruit of that faithfulness to play out in the life of our church. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand. We're still going to look at, we need to share the gospel. We need to knock on so many doors. We need to visit and encourage one another. We need to have fellowships. We need to have time of prayer. All of those things matter. Don't misunderstand. But maybe, just maybe, this year our pursuit is of God and of His Son Jesus through intimacy, through the relationship with Christ. So the man of God pursues God through prayer. Number three, God pursues the Ninevites through the man of God. Excuse me. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Into chapter 2, the Lord spits Jonah out. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Nearly identical to what he's already been told. But the writer here tells us, speaks to Jonah the second time. I'm sure glad that God often is a God of another chance. Because I get it wrong too often, especially the first time. So God comes back to Jonah and says, all right, buddy, we'll give you another chance. Get up and go to the Ninevites and preach. Now, the Ninevites were heathens. They were reprobates, idol worshipers, non-Jews. Jonah can think of a lot of other people that he'd rather go and preach the gospel, preach to, than the Ninevites. But God, in His purpose, in His glory, for His name, says, that's exactly who I want you to go preach to. And I want you to do it. And so God pursues the Ninevites and sends Jonah. Is anybody else in here glad that God pursues the reprobates, the heathens, the idolaters? Because such were some of us. Every single one of us, before we knew Jesus, the Scripture says we were enemies of God. Jonah was at one point an enemy of God. But somewhere became a believer, was chosen to be the prophet of God, had experienced the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God, and now God is telling him to go preach that same message to an equally undeserving people, and Jonah does not want to go. But listen, the will of God is to pursue the lost. That's what he does. Excuse me. He pursues those who don't know Christ. Those who don't have a relationship. That's what Jesus said. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. God sent His own Son to do that. And by the way, He left us with that mission and that purpose to go and preach to the Ninevites, to the heathens, to the nations. Acts 16, 6 through 10, we have this recorded down. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, through the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they had tried to go Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul and I. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia, help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul, one of his missionary journeys, he's trying to go to this area, but God was ready for to pursue after those in Macedonia. We call it the Macedonian call. And listen, friends, somewhere along the way, some point in your life, whether it was God nudging the heart of somebody in some church somewhere saying, "Hey, I want you to teach fourth and fifth grade boys for Vacation Bible School. Or I want you to be the VBS director. I want you to do this." And raised them up and they shared the gospel with you and you were saved. Excuse me. God pursued after you. God stirred in the heart of some church somewhere to have a revival. And God raised up a man to come and preach. And he stood in the pulpit and he preached the word of God. And you were saved. God pursued after you. God raised up a co-worker, a neighbor, who loved you and loved you and loved you and listened to you. And through their witness and through their testimony, you came to know Jesus. God raised them up to pursue you. Dear friend, how dare we enjoy the mercy, the forgiveness, and the pursuit of God and not pursue a lost and dying world for the sake of Christ? There are too many people in our community who don't know Christ. There's too many feet that walk the sidewalks of that university who don't know Christ. There's too many people that are, too many students that are standing on the campuses of our high schools, middle schools, elementary, who don't know Christ. There's too many in the state of Arkansas. There's too many in this nation. There are too many around the world who don't know Christ. I just got some information from a friend of mine who's serving in a major city in the Middle East. And in his city alone, there are 22 million people. And it's something like less than 3% are evangelical Christians. In that one city alone, who's pursuing them? God pursues the Ninevites through the man of God. We spent a couple months talking about who's your one. We have a little display over by the offices that says, "Who's your one?" There are ping pong balls for every white ball. There's a time that the gospel has been shared with your one. Then there are orange balls for those who have, white balls and wolves we're praying for, and the orange balls are every time we've shared the gospel. I wonder, are you still praying for your one to come to faith in Christ? Are you still looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Dear friend, does it break your heart to look over my head every Sunday morning and think another Sunday where the baptistry is not being filled up? How is it God wants to use you to pursue your neighbor, your coworker, a people group? Number four, God pursues the man of God's heart. God pursues the man of God's heart. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. There was great repentance across that city. So he prays again. Prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was it not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish." Look at this accusation. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And skip down to verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" So what happens? Jonah goes, preaches. City repents. When they do, Jonah goes outside and throws him a good old-fashioned kindergarten, sit down in the dirt, fit. Taking my ball and going home, fit. I don't play no more. I don't like you no more. You're not my best friend, fit. And God asked him the same question, "Is it right for you to be angry? Tell me, Jonah, is it right for you to experience my forgiveness, my mercy, my slowness to anger, and not the Ninevites? Is it right for you to be angry at me that I extended that to you and I extend it to the Ninevites? Is it right for you to be angry about that? Is it right?" Because see, yes, God pursues. He wants Jonah to be obedient to His will, to His plan, to His purpose. Jonah prays, pursues God. Yes, God pursues the Ninevites. But God is pursuing Jonah's heart. You and I both know. You know, it's the story of the child in the grocery store, right? Mom's pushing around. He keeps standing up, keeps getting in trouble. She finally gets onto him, says, "Sit down." He looks up at her and says, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." God cares about your heart. Yes, your obedience. You need to explicitly be obedient, but God wants your heart to be obedient. Ecclesiastes 7, 8, 9. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Jonah was angry. It was a heart issue. 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel says, "The Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice," just simple obedience, "as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." We walked through the Sermon on the Mount, and the entire Sermon on the Mount is about not just fulfilling the letter of the law, but the intent of the law, about the heart of God's plans and God's purposes. God cares about your heart. God cares that, man, I'm just showing up to do this because I know this is what I'm supposed to do, or because the preacher said we ought to do this, or because the church has decided to do this. But rather, where's your heart at? Ephesians 6, 6. You may jot this down. It's not in your notes. The scripture says, "Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Ephesians 6, 6. Excuse me. So God pursues the man of God's heart. So dear friend, in the coming days, we're going to walk through each of these ideas and unpack more of the text together. I believe Jonah is very clear. God pursues His people. God pursues the lost. And so, how is it God is pursuing you? How is it that He wants you to be obedient? He wants you to take that next step of obedience. Are you going to commit to pursue God? Pursue Him. Not His blessings, not specifically His will or His leadership. Yes, you're going to pray about those things, but would you pray, God, for this year, I want to know You more. I want to know You in a deeper way, in a richer way. And who is it that God is pursuing through you? And as you seek to be obedient, make sure that your heart is right with the Lord. And God's not asking you, is it right for you to be angry? Say, man, God's doing this in their life, or God's doing that, or they're going there, we're mad. Because, man, somebody's going somewhere to share the gospel with them. Try to lead them to Jesus. Try to build a relationship. God's asking, is it right for you to be angry? If you don't know Christ, it may be that God's been pursuing you, wanting you to come to faith and repentance. Won't you be saved today? Let's pray. God, I pray in the next few moments, Lord, that we would respond in obedience to You. I pray for any, God, that don't know You, that God, that need to be saved, that, Lord, You would stir their heart. God, You give them grace to call out on You, to repent and believe. And if that's you this morning, if your desire is to trust Jesus for salvation, then you pray right where you're at. You pray, ask God to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to be the boss and master of your life. It's not about a specific prayer, specific words. It's about your heart's desire. Pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus is coming to my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed,